guys are actually singing the gospel here in a week or so. When is that, the date on that? This Saturday, they're going to be at the Farmer's Market at 11:30 or therein, and they are going to be singing the gospel, actually doing what God has called them to do. And so it's 11:30 on Saturday if you want to go out there and hear our worship team singing to the people. It'd be a good deal. I'm glad. We kind of encouraged when we go out and we change the fabric in our own community. That's what we've been talking about in the Gospel of John, right? Doing what you've been called to do, right? And not going back to your old life, but going to your new life. We saw that last week where they caught a whole bunch of fish, obedience to Christ. They brought in a whole load of fish, right? 100 yards from the shore. So close all of those fish were. And we talked about that last week a little bit. We have been planted here in Rio Vista as a ministry to start with Rio Vista and then to reach to the ends of the earth, as we saw in Acts 1:8. The very last portion of chapter 21 here, as we finish up the Gospel of John, we have been in John for a couple years, and it really has been glorious. John's whole purpose in writing this Gospel is to prove to you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so this is what we've been looking at, and so we have the prologue in chapter 21 in which Christ demonstrates to us how He is going to work through the church. After He has been resurrected, He returns to the Father. We know this already. We've seen the resurrection. We've seen Him make His appearances to His disciples to prove His resurrection. He has returned to the Father. And so chapter 21 is a demonstration, a picture, really. It's real events, but it's really giving us an illustration of how Christ is going to work through the church, how He chooses to reveal Himself. That's what we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. And today we will finish up with this. The main thrust in this chapter that I've been trying to get through to us in the last couple of weeks is that once you have encountered the risen Christ, you cannot go back to the life that you had before. You cannot go back to the things that you did before. You cannot think the thoughts that you had before. Christ changes everything. And systematically, there's a good reason for this, right? Everyone who believes, everyone who puts their trust in Christ, everyone who obeys, loves, and follows Christ has the Holy Spirit in them. That's the whole reason that Christ had to return. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and so you have Christ in you, right? The Holy Spirit is a constant reminder to you that you have been transformed into a new life. And so for us, that's why we keep going. Holy Spirit is the real presence of Christ in you, right? And the life you now live is no longer in the flesh. The life you now live is in the Spirit of God. This is what causes you to cherish Christ. This is what causes you to love His Word. This is what causes you to bring the gospel to the world, right? And so you live by the Spirit. You are now drawn to the love of Christ. And so your priority, if you know Jesus, your priority is Jesus. Your priority is Christ. That's everything to you. Paul could say this: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Man, that's tremendous, right? And so the picture we saw last week, as we were looking at the first 14 verses, is to labor in anything else other than Christ, to try to go back to your old life, is fruitless. It yields nothing, right? Remember in verse 3 last week, the disciples tried to go back to their old occupation of fishing, and they fished all night, and they caught what? Nothing. Okay? Nothing. They had been called to a new life. They were no longer fishermen. They were fishers of men, right? And so this is tremendous for us as well. We have to get this picture, right, in our head, right? The picture of how Christ is going to work through the church after His resurrection. Remember, Jesus' sole purpose, He says in the first If you look at verses 1 and 14, he uses the word manifest. He manifested himself to the disciples. He manifested to make himself known. In fact, verse 1 says, after these things, after the resurrection, in other words, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. So the whole purpose of Christ is to reveal himself to the world, but he's no longer going to do it in the flesh. He's going to do it through you. You are his flesh. You are the body of Christ. You are his real physical presence here on earth, and you will manifest him. That's your whole purpose. For 3 years, Jesus came. He walked in the flesh. He manifested himself to the world. And now he's returning to the Father, and through the Spirit of God, he's going to manifest himself to the world through you. He's going to make himself known. So whatever occupation you had before Christ, you now have a new occupation, okay? And your occupation, right, is to make Jesus known to the world, to reveal him to the world. And we looked at that in the obedience last week, right? There's three tenets, really, in the church that we must see. And this is the whole purpose of chapter 21, right? Three tenets of faith that every Christian must occupy in order to be effective for Christ. If you want to make him known to the world, there's three things really that you have to adhere to. Three prerequisites, if you were going to look at it that way. And so the illustration for this chapter, the picture, if you will, is that in order to be effective in manifesting Christ to the world, we have to be obedient to him and his word. We saw that in the first 14 verses. You have to love him as a first priority. We're going to see that today. And you have to be willing to follow him wherever he leads you. Those are the priorities. Otherwise, you're going to fish all night and you're going to catch what? Nothing. Okay? This is imperative for us. Really, it is. It's just tremendous. But I want to read our verses this morning. Verses 15 through 25. Then we're going to pray. Then we're going to work through this text. Tremendous text, honestly. I hope you're encouraged by this today. The omniscience of God. God knows everything. Usually that's scary, but today it's going to be good. Okay? Let's read our verses 15 through 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." And Jesus said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death that Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And so Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is it to you?" And this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please, as we come to your word this morning, let this be the testimony. Let this be your words. Let this be the Holy Spirit working through the teaching this morning. Let the Holy Spirit be alive in us, that we hear and receive the word, that we take it into our hearts, to be sealed. We pray for the teaching always, Father, that it wouldn't be not be received as the words of men, but it would be received for what it is, the Word of God, that in the hearing, Father God, that not only salvation would come, but that we would be building up the saints, Father God, for the work of service. Tremendously in your words this morning, Father God, as we look at the fact that you know all things, Jesus, how precious that is to our walk and how precious that is to our ministry, how precious it is to our love and our service. You are gracious and mighty today, Lord Jesus. We pray that we would exalt you, that we would decrease, that you may increase. And we thank you this morning for the opportunity to worship together as the body of Christ, to be your witnesses to the world, to be your living flesh to the world, that they may not, that they might know the eternity that you offer. We thank you so much for everything this morning, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Amen, right? We obey Him in His Word, those first 14 verses. We love Him and we follow Him. That's where we're going this morning. We saw the obedience of Christ, right? Or we saw the obedience to Christ in His Word last week in Jesus' instruction to the disciples. Remember in verse 6, He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch, right? But it just wasn't the obedience in His calling, I'm making you fishers of men. It was also the obedience to His instruction. It was the obedience to His Word that enabled them, right, to haul in a great number of fish, it says in verse 6. These are the things that we have to take into mind. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. Remember we said the difference in the ministry of those guys, or in the illustration of fishing, the difference in success and failure for them was 3 feet. This side of the boat, nothing. This side of the boat, everything, right? And so we think we're so close in our ministry sometimes. We go out and we do all this stuff that Jesus has not called us to do, and all we do is get empty nets. He says, look, do what I tell you to do, and your nets will be full. We saw the illustration of that last week, that obedience, right? Once you have encountered the living Christ, you cannot go back to your old life. And in serving Christ, you cannot succeed in your own strength, in your own power, in your own way. You can only succeed in His way. That's the whole point. And so when we're not obedient to not only our calling, we're not obedient to His instruction, we can expect to haul in nothing. Okay? And so that's tremendous for us. Remember Jesus in John 15:5, He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? So we always want to keep this in mind. I think ministries go astray when they start going on their own way and they start trying to figure out things their own way. Okay? Man, I wait for the Holy Spirit to bring stuff to... Man, what's the need in the church, right? I tell the elders this all the time. I'm not going to go out there and create ministries. Let's give homeless people coats. I wait for the Holy Spirit to bring it to us. What's our need here? What is God showing us? Where is God working? And let's join Him in what He's doing, because I want to be successful, not for me, but for Him. Sending people to hell with coats is not what I'm into. Love and obedience, right? Scripture always makes this inseparable connection, because that's where we're going, right? You have obedience, but you can't have obedience without love. And Scripture makes it clear. I mean, everywhere you go in the Bible, wherever you see love, you see obedience right behind it. You cannot say you love Christ and then not be obedient to Him. Those two things never go together. And that's what we're looking at in this, right? Jesus even tells us you'll be obedient to the thing you love. Right? Wherever your treasure is, or wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also, right? Whatever you love the most, that's what you'll serve. That's the bottom line, right? If Christ is not your greatest treasure, it will be impossible to manifest Him to the world. If He's not your greatest treasure, it would be impossible for you to manifest Him to the world, because you're not doing what He has called you to do. You're not doing it. You can't please Him. You can't please Him. Loving Christ has to be your highest priority. That's the whole point of this passage. Loving Christ has to be number one, right? Not serving. Man, I get this I talk to people all the time. You don't understand. I spend like 40 hours a week serving the church and feeding people. Who cares? If Christ, the love of Christ, is not your priority, you are not pleasing God. Remember Mary and Martha back in the beginning of John? I always get these two confused. Martha was serving. Mary was at his feet, right? And Martha was like, why didn't she help me? I'm cooking dinner for everybody. And Jesus said, oh, Martha, chill out. That's a paraphrase, by the way. Mary has chosen the better thing. She's sitting at my feet and worshiping me. Wow, isn't that amazing? Right? And we think, no, we got to go and we got to do something for Jesus. Well, that may be true, but why don't you try doing what He wants you to do instead of what you want to do? Tremendous in these verses as we look at this. It is loving Christ that pleases God. And serving, obedience, flows out of love, not the other way around. Okay? Not the other way around. We'll see that. Jesus' greatest commandment, right? It wasn't serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. It was love the Lord your God. Remember, that was the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Right? Love and obedience are inseparably... We've seen this in John. Look at John 14. I put these verses up for you. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments, right? He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, right? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will what? He will keep my word. Man, they're always connected. I can go to the Old Testament and show you just about every passage that has love in it. You're going to see obedience immediately follows. It's just the way it is. So in verses 1 through 14 last night, these disciples, they saw the fruit of obedience, right? Cast your nets on the right side of the boat. They saw the fruit of that. Man, our nets were full. Okay? And so in verse 15, right now we have the test of love. Where are you at in your love of Christ? Look at verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, then tend my lambs, right? Here's an amazing thing to me, and you're going to see this in this passage. Jesus says, Simon Peter, do you love me? Man, that blows me away, right? How do you know that you love Jesus? Think about that question for a minute. How do you know that you love Jesus, right? Is it based on your great confession that Jesus is God? Is that what you're basing it on? I love Jesus because I know He's God. Is it based on the fact that you labor more than others, that you pray more than others, right? That you're serving more than others? Is that what it's based on? This is how I love God, right? Is it based on obedience? Is it based on your righteous obedience? Is that how you know you love God? Because you might be in trouble. Because Peter thought it was based on that stuff too. But Jesus kind of calls them out, right? The link between love and obedience in this text is crucial for you to understand. Remember I said last week, Christ does not need your service. You can't serve God. Okay? We get this in our mind. Gosh, we need to go out and do this. In fact, I heard a preacher, actually it was a president of a seminary, God forbid, said that we're losing the war of evangelism in this world. If the churches don't go out and preach the gospel, then the church is going to fall. Wow. Really? God may not use you, but Christ will build His church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. That's what I read. Okay? Church can't fail, but you can. When I say church, we're talking about the people, right? Those God has called. He does not need you to be fishers of men to be effective in the world. The church will not collapse without our participation. Christ has made that clear. But God, as I said last week, has graciously allowed us to participate in His ministry to the world. That's tremendous. The Creator of the universe says, I want to use you, knuckleheads, Right? That's what we are. I can say that. It's not derogatory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says we're all knuckleheads. In fact, he says we're morons. He's going to use you to preach the gospel to others so that he might call them to eternity. You are shepherding men's souls to heaven. There is no job more important than that. I tell the elders this all the time. It was a quote I read one time. We think the President of the United States is the most powerful man in the world. That's a lie. The man who preaches the gospel to the world is the most powerful man in the world. Most important job there is. And that's, ladies, don't get me wrong when I say men or man. I'm talking about humanity here. I'm talking about men and women. I'm talking about every one of you who have been called to proclaim the gospel. Three times Jesus questioned Peter about his love for him. This doesn't search your heart here, folks. Verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" This is Jesus, the one who knows all things. Okay? He's asking you if you love him. Right? And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" Right? You got to remember, it was Peter, right, who made the great confession before everyone, right, that Jesus is the Son of God, right? It was Peter who boasted of his reliability above the other guys. Remember when he said, "Oh, even though everyone else will fall away, I shall never leave you." He even boasted that he would die for Jesus in front of the other disciples. Okay? Now Jesus is saying, "Do you love me?" Right? It was also Peter, if you remember, that publicly disowned Jesus before the cross. Now Jesus is saying, "Do you really love me? Do you really love me?" So how do you know that you love Christ here today? Because of your great confession? Because of your dedication? Because of your obedience? I certainly don't have that confidence, because I know my obedience is not very good on most days. So if it was measured by my obedience and I had to evaluate my own walk, I would say that I don't love Jesus very much. Because if you love him, you will keep his word. How do we match those, right? Man, it's tremendous. I mean, you got to think about this for a minute. Jesus said in verse 15, "Do you love me more than these?" The whole point of this, right? The whole point of this is, are you obedient because you love him, or do you love him because you are still being obedient? Man, it's kind of one of those questions, isn't it? In other words, are you willing to follow Jesus only because, right, you obedient, or are you finding that you're still obedient and that's the reason that you love him? We're not talking about perfection here. I don't want to confuse you. Look at Peter's response, right? Peter learned this hard lesson through his own trials. And now Jesus, he denied Christ three times in front of the whole world. And now Jesus is asking him, "Do you love me?" I would be scared. Well, if I'm basing my love on my performance, Peter would say, then no, Jesus, I can't say that I love you. But I want you to look at his response here, because this is true for us too. Look at Peter, what Peter says. He's no longer willing to boast about his love for Christ. It sounds like Peter's saying, "Oh, you know you love me," like some kind of casual conversation. But really Peter's saying, "Only you know if I love you. I can't tell you that I love you." Let's look at the verses. Verse 15, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Uses the word agapo, which is kind of, commentators make a big deal out of these two words. I don't want you to do that. I want you to see the truth in the Scripture. But agapo would be kind of like a divine love. We could almost say a higher love. We won't get too categorical. Scripture interchanges them. Do you love me? Agapo, do you love me with a divine love? Is what he asked Peter. Maybe even a perfect love. And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he uses the word phileo, which is the word for affection. In other words, friendship. Jesus says, "Do you love me like I love you?" And Peter says, Well, I love you like a friend. Okay? You see why Peter's backing down from Christ's love? Because he knows his own walk. He knows his own life. He knows his own thoughts. And he's not willing to tell Jesus, who knows all things, that I love you like a divine love. You can't say that, right? If obedience is the test of love, you can't say that. Look at verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon Peter, or Simon, son of John, do you love me? Agapo again. Do you love me with a divine love? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know, phileo, that I'm your friend. It's almost like a marriage thing, isn't it? Right? Remember when you were 18 and, well, maybe 19. I'm talking to the men. And you were dumb. Might be less dumb now, but you were real dumb then. Right? And the girl that you love says, I love you. And you said, me too. I tell the young ladies, if a guy ever says me too to you, you flee. Leave that guy in the dust. Because it won't get better from there. That's what Peter's saying. I think I love you, but I can't really know my own heart. It's certainly not from what I've demonstrated, is it, Lord? You are my friend. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. Wow. I'm going down in flames here. What's interesting, though, is the third time Jesus asked him, do you phileo me? Are you my friend? See where he goes with it? Okay, Peter, let's come from a point of view of where you're at then. Can you really say that you're my friend? And Peter says, I mean, look at the response. This is just beautiful. Peter says, and he said to him, Lord, only you know all things. Only you know if I really love you. You understand? This is so tremendous for us. See, normally the omniscience of God is scary, isn't it? It means he knows all things. Man, we get worried about he knows all things. Because the only thing we think about is that he knows all of our dirty things, right? But Christ also all knows all the other things too. He's the only one that knows whether you really love him or not. And that's a beautiful thing for us, right? Because we aren't obedient very often. And so when Christ says to Peter, look, do you love me? I mean, this is searching his heart. Peter becomes grieved over this, right? Because he knows the past actions. I mean, Jeremiah 17:9, right? The heart is wickedly or desperately wicked, right? Who can know it? And so for us to stand up and boast and say, oh, I love you, Jesus, and then walk the way we walk, man. So how does God know that we love him? It's not by our actions, but it's because he knows all things. Okay? And so this is why I said a few minutes ago, I think it's both and or, right? It's because we serve that we love him, right? And it's also because we are still serving him that we know we love him. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? It's not just in that we go out and do all these things and we say, okay, I love Christ, so I'm going to feed the poor, I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to, right? It's also because we are still going that we know that we love him. Because he says those that do not love him eventually do what? They stop. They go away. And so for Peter, man, this is crazy because he's really restoring Peter back to ministry. He says, look, I want you to tend my lambs. I want you to shepherd my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. In other words, he's telling him, he's confirming Peter's love. He's saying, look, you're still here. Remember what Peter do when he first saw Jesus standing on the shore when he appeared to him? Right? He jumped right in the water and swam. I mean, Peter's love isn't perfect, but Christ, right? And I love this because there's a gracious obedience. God's going to meet you where you are in your obedience. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Don't take this wrong. Don't think you can just walk and talk and do whatever you want to do, and then you can go, well, I still love Jesus. Because those two don't match. Remember, you will be obedient to, you will serve the thing that you love the most. And so it's not that I stand here before you and go, I'm serving the Lord, so I must love Him. What I'm saying to you and what Peter's saying is, look, I'm still serving the Lord. I don't know how sometimes, but that must mean I still love Him. Do you understand? It's looking back and saying, my gosh, I'm still doing this thing. It's not easy. I fail all the time, but I still feel compelled to be obedient to Him. I still feel compelled to read His Word. I still feel compelled to do what He has called me to do, even if not perfectly. And he says the only way that can happen is if you have the Spirit of God in you. Okay? That's my confirmation. And I'll tell you what, it's a precious thing to me that God knows whether I love Him or not. My prayer often is, hey, reveal to me where I'm not loving. Please. Peter says in verse 17, Lord, You know all things. Only You can truly know whether I love You. Only You can truly know. The fact that you are still willing to follow and obey, and the fact that you are still willing to please Him, right? I think the beauty of it is that we never get to a point in our walk where we can ever say unequivocally without reservation that we love Him fully. I think if you get to that point in your relationship with Christ, it's a very dangerous place. It's a very dangerous place. I mean, Peter says, look, I'm still jumping in the water after you. I still have this affection and desire for you. It must mean I'm still loving you, but only You know, Jesus. Only You know. And Jesus affirms it. He doesn't leave Peter hanging. He tells him, look, then do what I told you to do. If you really love Me, then keep doing. Keep on going. Keep doing the thing that I told you to do. See, here's the test. It's not that we do things that prove that we love God. It's that we keep on doing things that prove that we love God. Right? Because those, if you don't, like I said, you'll follow something else. Now, of course, Peter's been called to shepherd the flock of God, right? He's been called to be an apostle. But the same is true for us. The Holy Spirit has equipped all of us. Jesus says, do you love Me today? To all of us. And we say, well, we don't know. We think we love You. We have affection for You. We want to follow You. We desire to be with You. But I can't say for sure that I'm loving You perfectly. And God tells you here today, all of us here today, look, then keep going. If you really do have affection for Me, if you really do love Me, then keep doing what I've asked you to do. Okay, I will. And we wake up tomorrow morning. Remember, I always say love in the Bible is a verb. It's never a noun. It's a doing word. It's waking up in the morning and deciding that you're going to follow Christ today. If marriage is a picture of the church, right? If marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church, you know how it is loving your wife for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Some days you've got to wake up and you've got to go, today I'm going to choose to love my husband. And today I'm going to choose to love my wife. Okay? Today we choose to love Christ. And so we're going to do the things that He has called us to do. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, right? All of us have been called. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers for the equipping of the saints, the work of service, and for the building up the body of Christ. Every one of you have been called to that. And so even though you know your love is waning with God, you still have the opportunity each and every day to say, you know what, God, I'm going to do the things that You have called me today because I love You. And you cannot be effective for the kingdom of God if you do not have affection or love for Christ. That's just the bottom line. God doesn't work through people who don't love Him. You cannot claim the love of Christ and not be willing to do what He has called you. Those two things just don't match. Love and obedience are never separated. People say, well, you know, I love Jesus even though I haven't been to, you know, I haven't been with God's people in the congregation for 7 years. Well, then you don't love Christ. I can tell you that without even blinking. Everybody's got a relative, Cousin Vinny. Cousin Vinny, he's saved, but he hadn't been to church in like 25 years. Well, no, he's not saved. Because the love of Christ compels you to be with His people. The love of Christ compels you to do what He's called you to do. The love of Christ compels you to be in His Word. The love of Christ compels you to be obedient. That's how you know you love Him, because you keep going. He's called all of us, right, to make Himself known to the world, to be fishers of men, and feeding the sheep, right? Shepherding His flock. That's what He's given to you and me. That's what He's given all of us to take care of. We have different roles, but that's what He calls us to do. That's how He's telling. This is how we please God. This is how we are effective for the world, right? The obedience. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. Loving Jesus more than we love our ministry or more than we love serving. And lastly, Jesus says, look, here it is. You want to be effective for me in the world? You want to make me known to the world? Then follow Him wherever that leads. Look at the verses. Verse 18. He told Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And John says, now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. In other words, Jesus just told Peter, look, there's going to come a day in which you're going to die for me. And not of old age. He says it'll be a death that glorifies God. Three other times that we see that phrase in Scripture deals with crucifixion. Jesus was killed to glorify God. And we know from church history, from tradition, that Peter was crucified just like Jesus. But look what he says. He says, he said this to indicate what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. It's ironic. It's remember, Peter boasted, I will die for you. And now that Peter's on the right track, now that Peter understands love and obedience, Jesus says, guess what? Now you're going to get the opportunity to die for me. And even more amazing than this, when you look at the chronological order, Peter still has 30 more years of ministry with the cross hanging over his head. But that's the whole point. Jesus says, the cost is high if you want to follow me. Not all of us will be crucified, but the cost is still high. You're going to have to give up everything you love, and you're going to have to love him, right? Jesus knows all things, and he says, look, Peter, here's the cost. Did you know, and this is the whole point here, that Christ's omniscience, that He knows everything. Did you know that every Christian, when they become believers, when they put their trust in Christ, are on a divine timetable? God makes it clear in Romans 1 that unbelievers, people that don't know Christ, people that don't know God, they are not on a divine timetable. In fact, the only timetable they have, the writer of Hebrews says, is the time of their death. God appoints their time of death. Everything in between, He says He lets them go their own way. But for believers, the second that you believe, the second that you put your trust in Christ, you are now on a divine timetable. Just like Jesus said, oh yeah, Peter, you're going to be crucified X number of years from now. Just like He says, John's going to remain, and we'll see here in just a verse, you have every second of your life has been dedicated and mapped out by Christ for you to serve Him, for you to make His name known. That's just the truth of Scripture. You have been called for this purpose. Romans 8:28, 2 Timothy 1:9, 1 Peter 2:21. You have been called for this specific purpose, and every moment of your life in Christ is never wasted. Not one second. I think that's tremendous, right? He tells Peter, you'll die a martyr's death, Peter. And so if you're following Christ, right, this is the one thing that you have to remember, that every moment of your life has been marked out. Every second has been mapped out. You cannot waste it. You can't spend time. There's no retirement. Remember we talked about that last week. Well, I'm retiring. I see ministers retire all the time. I'm thinking, my gosh, from what? Every person I see in Scripture, they retired in the ground. When are you not called to proclaim Christ? Is there an age limit on that? Believe me, I've had people lament, hey, I'm 98 years old, I don't know why I'm still here. I'll tell you why you're here, because you're supposed to make Christ known to the world. Every moment. And so Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and that's the Apostle John. Remember, he tells Peter, look, this is how you're going to die. And Peter turns around and he sees John walking behind him. And he says, well, what about that guy? Isn't that us? I just laugh when I read that. That's us. That's all we care about. Right? When I say something really convicting from the pulpit, I see you guys look left and right. Right? That guy down there needs to hear this. I wish he'd wake up. That's the truth of it. That's the way we are. That's the way Peter is. Well, if I got to die, what about that guy? And Jesus says to him, right? So Peter, seeing him, Jesus said, Lord, what about this man? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? None of your business what's going to happen to that guy. You are called to follow me. Right? Each one of us have a place. Each one of us have a mark. It's not like God says, okay, the whole bunch of you are saved, so we're going to scatter you like leaves and hope something happens. He has purposely put every step, every second of your life in front of you that you would be effective witness for Him, that you would make Him known, that you would bring His glory to the world. Everything that you do as an individual in Christ is unique. Remember Psalm 139, He knit you in the womb. He knew you before you were born. He knows every hair on your head. You are unique. There's nobody else like you in the universe. Therefore, your walk in Christ is unlike anyone else's in the universe. I love, you guys hear it all the time. There's bumper stickers and, gosh, you hear this on ministries all the time. God has a purpose for your life, right? I hate when they say that. Because your purpose is to make Him known to the world. That's your purpose. I mean, granted, He does have a purpose for your life, but they make it like, you know, like John and Peter in this passage. Jesus has a specific role for you, His life in Him. And so whether you're killed for your faith or you live to die in your bed of old age, every second, every moment has been planned out for you. He wants you to continue to obey His instruction. He wants you to continue to love Him and His Word, right? He wants you to continue in the direction that He's going. That's the whole point. There's no second to waste, right? Remember, this is the purpose of John's gospel. This is, I can't get this enough into believers' heads. When you follow Him, right? When you're obedient to Him. When you love Him. When you make that your priority. When you follow Him, this is life. This is the life. This is the abundant life. Remember, to go your own direction, to do your own thing, to figure out your own path, it nets nothing. It's fruitless. There's nothing in that. You're trying to go back to the old thing that you were doing. You're trying to go back to fishing or whatever else you did before Him. It nets nothing. He says the life is in Him. There's no second to waste. There's no retirement. But there is a spectacular health plan. Am I right? Eternal life with Him. Kaiser can't touch that. see their billboards? The new billboard? They got a word up there. It says thrive. Every time I see that word thrive, I'm thinking of Christ, not Kaiser. You ever been in their waiting room? There's nobody thriving there. Right? It's like a 4-hour torment. Why John wrote this gospel, man. Verse 31, right of chapter 20, says, "But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Well, how are we going to know that, John? Because He knows all things. And that believing, you may have life in His name. Isn't that amazing? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words today. Encouraging. Boy, we feel like we don't love You most of the time, but You tell us, look, here's Your proof. Here's Your proof. Keep on being obedient. Keep on loving. Keep on following. That'll be Your proof. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Tremendous truths in Scripture. We don't base it on how we feel, Father God. I'm so glad for that. We base it on what You say. We base it on Your Word. Thank You today for that truth. I pray that this will be encouraging for all of us, not to go out and start serving, but that we would start loving. That we would decide every moment of every day that we are going to make You our priority, that we're going to make our affection for You, put that at the top of the list. Everything else will come out from that. Thank You today for the opportunity to be together in fellowship. What a tremendous thing that You have given us each other. Oh, that's so fantastic. And that we have eternity with everyone who believes. A life without end. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for all of these truths today. Thank You for Your cross, for Your sacrifice, and for Your salvation. We pray this in Your precious name. Amen.